If you pick and choose which parts of the Bible to believe, you may end up with the wrong message. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life.
How many of us know that sometimes it's the part that's missing that matters the most? Have you ever noticed that there are times when the pieces that are missing truly matter the most? Oh, how true that is. If only we as God's people and those who are curious about God would understand that we cannot pick and choose when it comes to God's truth. We cannot choose to know God in a way that we choose to know God. I pray that each one of you received a bag of Cracker Jacks on your way in this morning. I pray that most of them, if not all of them, are closed, although I know that's not true. Let me tell you a little bit about Cracker Jacks. Most people don't realize it, but the story of Cracker Jacks, its journey began back in 1871 when a Jewish immigrant in the suburbs of Chicago decided that he wanted to start to make an extra buck, and he thought that he could sell popcorn or things like that to make a living. And he concocted his own recipe. It's actually a molasses-based recipe. And on the streets of Chicago, he began to try to sell his molasses-based popcorn snack. Wasn't called Cracker Jack back then. And truth be known, he ran into some problems. Because, you see, he started off, and it was a very sticky recipe. It was what you would think molasses to be like. And it wasn't until the World's Fair, the first World's Fair, came to Chicago just before the turn of the century. I think it was 1896, the World's Fair in Chicago, that this German immigrant said, I've got an idea. And he actually introduced the product at the World's Fair. He still had trouble, though, because people said, you know, it tastes good, but it's a mess. And the journey of Cracker Jack began. And it wasn't long after that he had developed a secret recipe that is still a secret today, that was that same molasses base, but it had a hardened, crisp, easy-to-hold factor to it. And the ball was rolling. The ball actually got hit in 1908 when a song was written that most of us know today. Some believe it's amongst the most famous of all songs in Americana. And that is Take Me Out to the Ball Game. And if you know that song, and I think you'd have to live under a rock to have not heard it at least one time in your life, there's a reference to Cracker Jack, which turned this product into an icon in our culture. It continued on through the years, and there came a point to which the family business became a partnership, which became gobbled up by the corporate world of America, and the Borden Company purchased the rights to Cracker Jacks, probably somewhere in the 30, 40 years ago. And as recently as 1997, the Frito-Lay Corporation purchased and now distributes Cracker Jacks. I've told you a little bit about its history. I've told you a little bit about its recipe. I've shared with you some of the key components to understanding and knowing Cracker Jacks. I want you to hold that thought. We'll come back before we're done. But you know about Cracker Jacks now, probably more than you want to, more than you ever thought you would need to. But you have an understanding of a product that is widely dispersed in our culture. Something that most people would say, oh yeah, I know that. Well, now you know a little more, and you've grown a little more familiar with them. But I ask you to remember where we started. And let's now walk into God's Word. If you're here, you're now with us on week number 4 of a series that we have entitled Beware Silver-Tongued Devils. We talked about this, that we're going into the book of 2 Peter, where we see, in large part, a warning that says, caution, there are wolves in sheep's clothing that are in amongst you that call yourself the church. In week number 1, we started off looking at the man, Simon Peter, and we saw that he was far from perfect. And we could identify with him and saw that he's on a spiritual journey from Simon to Peter. We saw in week number 2 the ministry of Peter, recognizing that he's written 1st and 2nd Peter as letters that God has put in our Bibles for the primary purpose of letting us know that there would be persecution outside the walls of the church, that we that call ourselves Christians, that truly are biblical believers, that we would have a difficult time, that we are to expect persecution from the world. Jesus said, if they would kill me and pin me to a cross, ought you to expect to be dealing with a little bit of strife and challenge? Let us not run away because the road gets narrow. We know that's a part of God's plan. We saw that in 2 Peter, he's written this to let us know that while there will be strains outside the church, that there will be stains inside the church. What Jude told us was that they would sneak in amongst us. These are not the folks that are trying to convince you at work that there is no God and that Jesus is not king. These are the people in the church that pervert the message, that take our focus off of the truth of Christ. Perhaps they're the pulpit pimps that want you to focus on the prosperity of surface dwellings, the things of the world that will not last, that moth and rust will eat away. Perhaps they're those that are truly driven by building crowds of shallow consumers instead of disciples known as biblical Christians. People that want to fill buildings instead of the kingdom of God with Christians. Maybe they're the ones that will tell you that there's an altogether different focus and that we ought not worry so much about the details of God's word. Let's just do church the way we like to do church. There are a lot of Christian cocoons out there that don't give a darn about the people that Jesus loved enough to come down and reach. And we have a tendency, and we see this oftentimes in the church, to create these us-them cultures. And truth be known, there are many people in churches today that call themselves Christians that are acting more like Pharisees, filling freezers with cold, dead hearts, than sharing the love of Christ and living passionately out there, selflessly pouring out the way that those that call themselves Christians claim to be mirroring in the Christ. Far too much of that going on. Hence, we have 2 Peter. Well, last week we looked at verse number 1. We spent the whole week, that whole sermon, just simply looking at verse number 1. And today we're going to do the similar thing, and we're only going to look at verse number 2. Of the first chapter. Let me walk you back to where we were last week. Now I'm going to paraphrase a little bit as we had unpacked verse 1. God's word said to us, Simon Peter, and here again we saw him making it clear, hey, I'm not perfect, you can relate. I'm a regular everyday person who has a transformed life through the power of Christ, but I'm still walking the road that we know is going to be hard at times. Simon Peter, a slave and a sent one from the anointed Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He said, I'm writing to. He had a specific audience. And we said that if you are a child of God, if you are one that shares the faith that Peter professed, then this letter was written to you. You say, but I thought the Bible's for all of us. Oh, it is. It is for all of us, but it was written to the believers. And that distinction is critical because that book is written, that letter was written primarily to warn those of us that are in the family of God, sometimes to warn us about those that are sitting right next to us. It may have been written addressing some that are here with us, definitely within the sound of my voice. This morning, as we pick up, I want you to see a couple of things right from the beginning. Verse 2 is not an independent block separate from verse 1. It's absolutely critical that we see how these go together. So let me share with you the flow of verse 1 and verse 2. Simon Peter, a slave, a sent one of Jesus the Christ, to those who have received by grace a faith, not just any faith, a faith that is of the exact same kind as ours. Those of us who receive that faith through the righteousness of our God, our Savior, our Christ, Jesus. If that's you, this letter is to you. We pick up now in verse 2, and God's word says this. Let me share it with you, and then we'll come back and we will unpack it. Peter now says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Let's take a couple of minutes and just look at this. Grace and peace. What is grace and peace? Two more church words that flow right out of our mouth. And I would say to you, most of us do not comprehend, do not appreciate, do not recognize the weight and the beauty of what is being shared here. First, grace. Grace here represents God's unmerited favor. What Peter is saying is, I pray that you will have God's unmerited favor. The stuff that you didn't earn, you don't deserve. I just pray God's blessing of grace on you. I want you to be overflowing with God's unmerited favor and peace. What is peace? I would say this to you. We think of it in such cheap terms nowadays. Biblically speaking, this is a harmonious relationship. Peter says, I pray God's blessing, unmerited favor on your life, and that you will have peace, that you will have harmonious relationships with God, with self, with others, with circumstance, with anything and everything going on. Peter opens up. We read this like a greeting card. We treat it like a Hallmark, and we just fire right past it to get inside to see where the meat is. The meat is here. May you have God's unmerited favor. May you live makarios, blessed. May you be surrounded and just overwhelmed with God's blessing to the point where you have harmonious relationships with the King of Kings, with yourself, with those around you, and in every circumstance in life. Now let me ask you something as we start. Two words, grace and peace. How would your life improve if you could live with, day in, day out, the reality of God's overwhelming blessing in your life and a peace that is represented in a harmonious relationship with God, within yourself, and with those around you, and in the midst of any circumstance? Think about it. Most of us would sell everything we had if we knew we could be guaranteed genuine grace and genuine peace without boundaries. I want to take you back to verse 1. Peter said, this is to those of you who have the same faith that we have, that know Jesus as God, as Savior, and as Christ. What Peter is saying is you can have all the grace and all the peace you want. I'm praying that you will realize this is yours and that you will walk in such a relationship with God, as a child of God, that you will be overwhelmed with grace and peace day in, day out. What if I said to you that you could have all the God you want? You could have all the grace you want. You could have all the peace you want. Problem is that you can't find him because most of the time we don't really want his form of grace. We don't want his form of peace. We want our own. We want to go and do just like we saw in the opening video. We want to pick and choose. We want to tear out the Bible pieces that say, oh boy, that comes connected to that. Well, I don't want that, but I do want this. I know. Let me just rip that part out. Let me just build a Mr. Potato Head God. Let me go ahead and treat the Bible like a buffet and just pick and choose what I want. And at the end, I know what I'll have. I'll have exactly what I like. Problem is, God doesn't work that way. What Peter's saying is, if you want grace, you want to live in the overwhelming sense of God's blessing, you want peace, true peace, peace that most people never even know exists, let alone that they taste. He said, well, let me drive you back to this faith. He goes on and he says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. What do I have to do to get all that grace and peace multiplied? He says it's multiplied in the knowledge of God. Think for a minute. What does that mean to you? I guarantee if we sat around with 100 Christians and we said, what does that mean to you? We'd probably end up with 50 different answers. This is one of the cancers of Christianity. We become editors of the Bible. We start to think that we can put meaning And we can determine, based on what I'd like it to mean to me, I'll apply an answer to what it means. And that's what it means to me. And we sit in a circle, and maybe we have five or six friends, and they all say, wow, that sounded neat. I like that. I'm going to add that to my meaning, too. Good idea, Bill. That sounds great. Hey, Mary, what did it mean to you? Well, you know what I saw? I think it means this. And wow, I don't see that in the word, but it sure sounds nice. I'm going to add that to my meaning, too. We end up walking around with man-made meanings that really mean nothing. Because here's one of the biblical truths that we have to embrace as Christians. God's word means what God meant it to mean. The author determines the meaning. You can't read this and say, well, I'm going to say it means this for me. It means what God intended it to mean. And if you don't like that principle, let me just suggest this to you. If you write a diary that becomes a movie, okay? 100 years from now, they make a movie out of your diary. Somebody comes up and says, you know what that person meant in this chapter. I'm going to make the movie so it means this. And maybe one of the living relatives of the person that wrote the actual diary comes and says, no, that was my dad. That was my mom. I know what they meant. This is what they meant. That's what they were speaking to. That was a big part of our lives. Producer says, yeah, but that doesn't sell well. So I tell you what, we're going to make it mean this. And hey, it means whatever we want it to mean. You would be outraged. You would be outraged. Well, I would say this to you, that I believe that God is outraged every time we take license to edit His word. Every time we decide that we're going to make it say what we want it to say. It means what God intended it to mean. When God says that His grace, His peace, not in a salvific way. We're talking now about people that are already true biblical believers. He says, if you want to live saturated in my daily ongoing grace and live above the fray with my peace, you get that by drawing closer to me, a knowledge of God. A knowledge that in the biblical language speaks about an intimacy. An intimacy as close as lovers. An intimacy that cannot be known simply through head knowledge or simple surface experience. It is an intimate knowledge of God. I would say this to you. It is those who have been set free. We're going to talk this morning a little bit about the difference between those who know God and those who know God. It's absolutely critical that we apply definitions to the words we use. Because one of the primary weapons that the wolves in sheep's clothing use, one of the primary weapons of the snakes that slither around nipping at our ankles will use, is a common vocabulary with vastly different definitions. We could say that we're talking about the same thing. Think that we're talking about the same thing. And if we apply different meanings, different definitions to the terms, we can end up in totally different places. We need to see that today. It's at the heartbeat of 2 Peter, and it's given us an opportunity to look at right here at the opening verses. I want to say this to you, that Jesus made it very, very clear. They asked him, trying to trip him up, what's the most important commandment? Jesus summed up Christianity. He said this, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go and pour out. We say it this way. Love God, love people, serve the world. Anybody tells you any different, they're lying. Their message is not coming from truth, and they are not leading you home to heaven. They are leading you astray, and the destination will ultimately be hell. That's truth and love. We've got to understand the difference between religion and relationship. We've got to understand the difference between a head knowledge and an intimate knowledge at the heart level. I want to walk you this morning through some scriptures that will draw out this difference in a way that you may or may not have ever heard before. What is absolutely critical is that you not get some pontificating pastor who gives you his opinion in a way that either sounds good or doesn't sound good, but you walk away with a human perspective. We always go back to God's word. It's absolutely essential. Let me start off by telling you this. We've got to get to the point of understanding where the liars and the counterfeits are. We've got to know what it is not. when we talk about knowing God. I would say this to you, and we now begin to walk through God's word. It's not tradition. It's not religion, but hear me, it's not the traditions of the church. If you come from a background that says, either as a Southern Baptist, this is the way we Southern Baptists do church, this is the way church should be done. I took a lot of grief from some people because we didn't put Baptist in the name of our church. Okay? If you come from a different denomination that says, this is the structure that must be, these are the steps that you must go through, that is not knowing God. You say, Pastor Jeff, why are you making such a big deal of it? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus did in Matthew 15, 3, 6 through 9. Jesus speaking. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. When somebody says we do it this way and that way goes against this way, that is not an expression of genuine Christianity. God's word is the authority. Jesus said, why are you following your traditions when you know they go against the word? You hypocrites. Now I say this, understanding that I'm going to ruffle feathers. You don't understand. There's a beauty in our traditions. No, there isn't. There's a beauty in God's word and God's way. There is not a beauty in the traditions if they're going to go against God's word. This past week, I had one of my closest friends and a brother here at the Bridge who shared a eulogy for his godson who died prematurely. He died and was remembered in a Catholic service. And in that service, the priest that presided said, we know that he is in heaven now because he was baptized as a baby and he's Catholic. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You say, Pastor Jeff, why the language? Because we've got to wake up a world that is buying lies. Now, I pray to God that he is in heaven, but I tell you this, if he is, it's not because he was baptized as a baby. That is a tradition that goes directly against God's word. Directly against. It's not gray, it goes directly against. We must watch out. And I say this to the Baptist world as well. If you think it's about jackets and ties and organs and all this, and the only way to come to Jesus is in some kind of a cocoon, you're wrong. God's way, the only way. It's not those who call themselves believers. We don't get to put that status on ourselves because we say so. 80% of America would answer a survey if Gallup called today and said, excuse me, we're doing a national survey. Are you a Christian? 80% of our country would say, yes, I am. Vast majority of that group would be wrong based on how the Bible defines Christian, based on how Jesus said, this is how you will know my children. 8 out of 10 would say, I'm in. I fear that Jesus would say less than 1 out of 10 are in. Because this, not your opinion, not your lips, determine the truth. Listen to what Jesus said here again. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Say, Pastor Jeff, why do you pick all the tough parts to quote? Because we don't hear this enough. Because this is what separates the wheat from the chaff. The sheep from the goats. At times, the sheep from the wolves. You need to know this. There are so many placebos out there. Oh, well, I'm a Christian. Based on what? Well, based on these traditions. I grew up in Sunday school. Thank you for playing. Come again. Next answer. You don't walk because you say so. It's your relationship with Christ. It's not head knowledge. It's not how much you know. I want you to know that there are tremendously bright theologians who are on their way to hell. They know the Bible. They can quote chapter and verse. It's not a head knowledge. It's a heart truth. You say, I don't know about that either, Pastor Jeff. Well, let me take you to where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, one of the religious big shots of his day, one of those that would know chapter and verse of the Old Testament, one who would be gone to as a leader if religious answers were needed. Jesus says this. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus said, we know you're from God. We know that you're doing miracles. This has to be from God. Jesus made it very clear that Nicodemus could know all that and not know him. You can know this and not know him. There is a difference between knowing God and knowing God. Many of us know about him, but we don't know him personally. And without the personal relationship, we are damned. It's not your credentials. I've taught Sunday school for 30 years. I have a degree from Harvard and Yale Theological Studies. I've got a master's. I have a PhD. I have this. I have that. It's not your credentials. It's not your religious resume. It's your relationship. Here again, Jesus speaking. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus, I understand you got a great resume, but I don't know you, and you don't know me. You know religion, but you don't know this relationship. All of that could be true. And you still don't know God in such a way as to receive the grace and the peace that is ours as children of God that he desperately wants to give us. I say again, based on John 8, 31, 32, and 36, Jesus speaking. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. The question here is, are you free? Do you know what it is to live with this grace, this unmerited favor, and do you live with the peace of harmonious relationships vertically and horizontally? If you do, we're about to take communion. Some people say to me sometimes, why do we do communion the way we do, or why don't we do communion the way other people do here? Because oftentimes communion becomes a religious exercise instead of a remembrance of what it is to be a child of God. If you hold to those things that we just said are not knowing God, then communion is not for you. Communion is to be shared with children of God, true biblical believers. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me. The greatest way I know to show that is to ask people, have you been set free? Have you been set free? If you have, then we need to. We are called to remember Christ. Those that are going to help us with the communion, if you'll come forward. We're about to distribute the elements. And I'm going to ask you to hold as they come by till everybody receives piece of the bread and a piece of the juice. In the meantime, while that's being shared, I want to show you a video that we shared here about a month ago. It represents the truth of our freedom ministry. You see, we are a people who have been set free. This video helps to bring clarity to it, because so often we have those that are going to be held in bondage even though they've been set free. As the elements come, if you're a Christian, please take and hold. Watch this video and ask yourself, is this me? I pray that it is.
I've been here grounded far too long. I'm ready to see the open wide, ready to sing a different song. I've seen my troubles long the way. I wanna sing.
Amen. If you have been set free, then as our Lord and Savior told us to do, we will remember Him. We will cherish the cost and the Christ who has set us free. I ask you, if you are a biblical believer, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and your Savior, then to do and follow me as we follow our Lord and we obey. That's what this is. This is faithful obedience. And we do as He instructed us to do. He said, take this bread in remembrance of me. See this not as a cracker, but as the broken body of Christ that paid the price to set you free. And let us remember that now together. In the same way, Jesus said to His disciples, I want you to take this cup and drink of it. It's a symbol. It represents my blood that was spilled for you. Religion gets real cheap because there's nothing in it. But if you know Christ, if you know God intimately, then you know it was His spilt blood that opened the door to eternal life to you. He is the conduit through which the gift of grace is extended. If you know that grace truly is amazing, if you know the peace that passes all understanding, then drink this juice now, not as juice, but as the vehicle through which we remember our Savior. If you shared in what we call communion, then that means that you have said, hearing already what it is not knowing God, that you do know God. Let me reinforce what you know. Hear again from God's word. And I just want to walk you through. You're not going to hear a lot of opinion. Let's just simply take a look at what being a Christian, what knowing God really means. And if you're one that has said, yeah, I know this stuff. No, you don't. Because if you can say, yeah, when it's a walk through grace and communion, your heart's not where you think it is. Let's take a look. God's word says this. I love starting with Proverbs 1:7 when we talk about knowing God. You know why? Because I think it's one of the places where we mess up the most. God's word says this in Proverbs 1:7. Says that those that truly know God are filled with a healthy fear of God. One of the problems in our world today is that we have so minimized God that He's nothing more than a piece of jewelry. That the Bible is nothing more than a religious book. That His commands are nothing more than religious opinion. I want to encourage us as a body to have a healthy, reverent fear of God. Why? Because Proverbs 1:7 says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Seems like a good place to start to me. True Christians, those that know God, are the humble who recognize that they must receive grace as a gift. That all that we have is a gift from God. We see this through Moses in Exodus 33:13. He says, if you are pleased with me, Lord, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember this people. We have to recognize that we don't earn, work for, or find this knowledge of God. It is a gift that comes through grace by faith. True Christians that know God are faithfully peaceful. I asked you before, do you know this peace? Do you know it? You say, why? Is that a litmus test? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Well, I can do that when things are going smooth. How about in the midst of the storm? You know God if you can stand firm and have peace. Not survive, but thrive. In the storm. You see, we say that and we tend to think of these Rambo kind of people. We think that's for the adrenaline junkies that somehow get off on the adventure. No. It's for the children of God who know how to stand because they have a peace that passes understanding. They have the peace that is given from God. These that know God are those who have a want to for truth like a treasure. They want God's truth. He is the treasure of their lives, and His truth are the individual pieces of that jewelry that make up the treasure. Say, oh, Pastor Jeff, that's that zealot in you again. You're going over the top. He doesn't have to be my treasure. Come on now. Yeah, you're probably right. Let me just ask you to make that jive with Proverbs 2, 4 through 6. Take a load of what God's word says. If you seek wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as silver and search for her, these things, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, as for a hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You can't just walk through life saying, well, you know, if God would just drop a load on me, I'd take the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding. Just hasn't happened yet. Let me ask you, where's your pick? Where's your shovel? Are you seeking out God's knowledge, His wisdom? Is He the treasure of your life? Are His ways the nuggets that you are looking for with all of your being? If not, I can tell you, chances are you probably don't have a whole lot of treasure in your life. Say, Pastor Jeff, you're getting a little personal. I'm just sharing some truth and love. If you don't search for the treasure, you won't find the treasure. If you don't find the treasure of truth, understanding, knowledge of God, you probably won't have a whole lot of grace and peace in your life. If you want grace and peace in your life, grab the pick and the shovel and go searching out for the knowledge, the wisdom, the person, the nature of God, all of which can be found. He says, all you need is right here. How much time are we spending praying, reading God's word? How much time are we spending sharing and pursuing the truth that will set us free? Remember, it's not cheap grace. It's not a truth that you get off the store shelf. This is God's truth, and He says, if you'll grab it, it will set you free. Somebody says, oh, Pastor Jeff, I just feel like I'm in so much bondage. Stop leaning on shovels and praying for holes. God has given you the ability to have all the grace and all the peace and all of Him you want. Stop whining and stress the fact that you want Him. Want Him, the treasure of your life. It's very difficult to know that God will give you overwhelming grace and peace if you simply pursue your relationship with Him and then say, well, you know, I just wish I had a little more grace and peace. Say, help me out. How much time were you on Facebook compared to in the book? How much time was your face in His book versus how much time were you on Facebook? But I just wish I could get a little more grace and peace. How much time were you in front of the TV as opposed to praying for others? How much of the world are we studying and working hard to come into the fold of versus standing out as strangers in a world to be the light that others so desperately need? Those that know God are truly adopted children of God. They are the true sheep of the shepherd. John 10, 14 and 15 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Jesus said, listen, if you're mine, you're going to know it and I'm going to know it. Those that know God are real people struggling with real life issues. Don't feel like you have to somehow fit on a perch someplace. You don't have to be perfect. You need to be passionate. Galatians 4, 8 and 9 says, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by the nature were not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? How often have we seen that back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? I want to show you a couple of passages that bring this contrast into one place. Okay, I've shown you some nots and I've shown you some yeses. Let's take a look at some places where God brings us to that exact same thing right in one passage. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. One passage. It's not knowing God if you're a liar. It is knowing God if you walk the talk. Real deal versus religious. God's word, one place. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You don't really know God if you are truly worldly at your core. You do know God if you are set apart, if you are a stranger in this world. We need to ask ourselves, how comfortable am I in the mainstream? And if the answer is real comfortable, that ought to bring some concern. If the question is, how much like the world do I look? If it's like, I could blend right in, that ought to raise some concerns, eternal concerns. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. How many of us love incompletely, or love with strings attached, or love those that look, act, sound like us? Love everybody except them. If you have a them and a finger point in your vocabulary, you're in trouble. You are in a biblical knowledge of God if you can love the way he loves. Not perfectly as he did, but with an agape love. A loving even of the unlovely. A loving of those that we may not naturally want to love. A love without strings attached. Now let's bring it to the granddaddy of them all. The big passage. The one that really makes people squirm. You see, this is where we tie in the last two words of this verse. He says, grace and peace, may it be multiplied to you through God and our Lord. Our Lord. Let me take you to Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Here again, Jesus speaking. And this is the one that really gets people cranked up. So just be advised. Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I, Jesus speaking, will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You don't know God if you're one who is a self-proclaiming Christian. You don't know God simply because you can do spiritual sideshows and get people all worked up into a fervor. I want you to note that he's speaking directly to the power players, to those that were in the spiritual circus doing all the stuff that had everybody's attention. And he calls them evildoers and he says, I never knew you. Bottom line here is that it's not those who claim to know God. It's not those who say, I know I have a great spirituality. It's not even those that say, I know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's those that Jesus says, I know you, because it's the real deal. It's being known by Christ, not claiming to know Christ. He draws this distinction. I want to say this to you because oftentimes in a message like this, I get it. Where is this all coming from, Pastor Jeff? You know, this seems kind of harsh. Where's the love? Colossians 2, 1 through 4. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love. so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. God's word. That's why we bring crystal clarity to these issues of truth. It's why we go to the verses in the passage that people squirm and don't like talking about, because this is where death runs. It's in the emptiness and the vacuums where these verses are meant to protect us that don't get shared because people don't like it. That's where the carnage is. And it's where we're going to bring Christ. We're going to bring Christ there as a church body. All of this is true for us. But you know, if you call the Bridge home, that we are nothing if we are not servants of God, if we do not live in the context of outreach. Lord forbid we ever become a cocoon. About a year and a half ago, God laid it on our hearts as a church family to build the ark, to be the ark, the Agape Regional Community Center, the place where God's hands and feet would be found, where we would take Jesus to the streets, where we would be the church. 7 weeks ago, I cried out to God at a time alone, and I said, Lord, it's been over a year. Where are you? When are you going to build the ark? And I tell you openly that the Lord took me behind the woodshed and disciplined me and said, stop asking me about a building. Less buildings, more building. Build the people. I said, when are you going to build the ark? He said, stop asking me about building the ark and start being the ark. You be the ark, and if it's necessary, I'll build a building to house it. Pretty straightforward conversation. And I say to you, I should have known better. I shouldn't have needed that discipline, but he gave it to me, and I thank God for it. I've spent the last 7.5 weeks just pressed in saying, Lord, show me so that we can share this. Who is it that we're to be? Because many of you know this. You can come up with a laundry list, 1,000 good ideas how to do something for God. But that, too, is a twist that's unhealthy. It's not our place to do something for God. It's our place to hear him lead us and then to faithfully obey and say, yes, Lord, who is it that you have called us to be? That's who we will be. I want to share with you now a picture of who we are as a people and a picture of where we are going with the ministries that will be the ark. And I ask you as you watch to pray as well. With your eyes open and say, Lord, where do I fit? Where would you call me to be? Because many of these do not yet have people. This is not about working up a pragmatic system. This is saying, Lord, who is it that we're to be? This is who we're to be. And through this, we will change our communities. You're going to see that God has called us to pre-birth to post-grave. And I say, amen. This is who we are to be. If we know God, and we do, and if we are going to say yes to who he has called us to be, and we will, this is where we're going. I invite you as a people who has God's hand and call on your lives to be the ark. close by sharing with you straight out of God's Word again. 1 Timothy 6, 20 through 22. Guard what has been entrusted to you. This morning, you had truth entrusted to you. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. You hear that? There's an active engagement. You are called to be proactive. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. I want to take you back to Cracker Jacks. We learned a lot about Cracker Jacks this morning. An awful lot, more than most people would want to know. We went through about 25 scripture verses. You learned a lot about Christianity today. A lot more than what many people would want to know. You learned about the ingredients. You learned about the history. You learned about how it came to be. You see how some of the parts come together. We even talked about what is real and what is not real. But let me bring you back to Cracker Jacks, because you may know an awful lot about it, but if you haven't tasted it, you don't really know what Cracker Jacks is. Until you get into this package, until you personally digest and personally know what it is to say, I didn't learn about Cracker Jacks. I love Cracker Jacks. Until we go from knowing about Cracker Jacks to having gone into the bag personally and said, I love Cracker Jacks. You can know all about them and not know them at all. If it doesn't get personal, you're not going to realize there's a prize in there just for you. If you know God in your head and you don't love Him, then chances are you don't know that there's a personal prize in this gift of grace just for you. 99 cents a bag. The blood in the broken body of Jesus the Christ. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to offer a time for us to come and pray together. And I'm going to tell you up front, we're ending in a way unlike we've ever ended before. I'm going to offer you two different options. First one is 4 minutes of Johnny Cash. And if you know God here, if you know about God, if you're religious, then I encourage you to watch this video and let God shake you at the very core of who you are. If in that 4 or 5 minutes you give your heart to Christ, or if you're somebody in the Bridge family that already has given your heart to Christ and you're here today, then stick around for the second song. Get up out of your seats and let those that don't know God, what happens when you do? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're yours. No religion. Lord, I thank you for the technology glitches so that we can purposely focus in on you. Thank you for creating a timeout to tell the devil he's on borrowed time and we're going to squash him like a bug and put him out like a cigarette butt right here, right now. He's about to lose some prisoners of war. First, we're going to rescue and then we're going to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hurt myself today. to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt.
You stay the hell away from me, you hear?
I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else, I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt. If I could start again, million miles away, I would keep myself, I would find a way.